Everyone hear me okay? Great, great. If we would ask the children stay in the room for just a moment, and then we'll dismiss to Children's Church. You see the slide on the wall here, and I know that everyone knows that we just finished our 27th annual fish fry. And for church members, you know the significance of that, certainly. But for visitors in the audience this morning, this building was built in the early 90s. Can't remember the exact year. Someone in the audience certainly probably does know. So every year for the 27 years, the church has done a fish fry, and the proceeds of that fish fry go to pay down the debt on this building. So 27 years, 27 some odd years of working, you know, fish fries and fundraisers and those things, and putting that money down on the building as we paid the note off or continued to pay the note off. This year's fish fry, and I think most folks may know, but just to make sure collectively everyone knows, raised about $7,800. Can we give the Lord? Yeah. The interesting point of that, in some years, we charged per plate, and then in some years, we gave the fish away for free and asked for donations. And really, the blessing of God is that the outcome every year has been around the same amount of money. Interesting, right? So this year's was $7,800, and we certainly give God all the grace for that, nothing that collectively we do by any means. The last couple of years, as the building note has been slowly dwindling down, we started to see kind of the light at the end of the tunnel, right? And that light at the end of the tunnel truly is the light at the end of the tunnel. It's not the train heading our way, right? Right? So the debt on this building was right there in our grasp, right? It's close. Everyone is anxious. It's almost there. So we have $7,800. As you see on the slide here, the payoff on this building had whittled down to $12,400. So we were able to put the $7,800 on the building. And the slide we're about to show you shows the debt that's left on this building. Could I get everyone to stand with me? Amen. The glory of God revealed, a miracle. So after the debt was paid off, and one other thing to note, so there was the payoff of the $12,004 that you had seen. We made $7,800 in the fish fry this year. God laid it on someone's heart to donate the difference. So along with that money, we have now paid off this building. Now have another clap. Hey, that's what. And a lot of folks will say, well, gosh, Doug, that's a note. We all have mortgages. We pay off those mortgages, and then at the end of the day, we got zero, right? And I thought about, how will I answer that question? Because that question is so much more than just that statement. It's so much more. If you knew where the church was back in the 90s and where the church is now, it was a long road. God continued to bless it through the good times, through the bad times, and now through some new good times. So, absolutely. So, I thought about, well, how will I answer that question? Next slide, sir. We are going to have a burn the note party on November 12th. In the next business meeting. And again, it is to give God the grace and the glory because nothing that men did, right? So tireless working of certainly lots of people. And we'll talk about in the Burn the Note party, we'll talk about a little of the history of the church and when how this note on this building was created and why we needed it. And we'll talk about the series of the history of it up to today. We'll burn the note. In true Baptist fashion, we'll eat. We'll have some cake. I have a pastor friend that, I was telling someone this, I think it was on Wednesday, have a pastor friend that in Tennessee, and whenever something good happened in the church or God was moving, if you remember that old hymnal, Marching to Zion, you remember that? Marching to Zion, probably not many people in the room do, but I do. He would get up, and that song would play, and he would march up and down the aisles, it seemed like forever, before he got back to the pulpit to continue with his message. You know, I thought when we were doing this, we might have just get up this morning and march to Zion for 20 minutes, you know? I won't ask anybody to do that, but the significance of those slides is so much more. It is incomprehensible, the grace of God in that moment. In that moment. It's more than most of us can comprehend, understanding where we were and where we are now. So we're going to have that burn the note party in the November 12th business meeting. And you know, I'll say it like this, guys: if you want to march to Zion this morning, God didn't intend for you to come here, sit on your hands, and stare at me, right? If you want to march to Zion this morning, you go ahead. It ain't not going to bother me. But it's such a significant thing, and such a long time coming. That we want to give God the glory and the praise, but we now sit in a building that the debt is zero. Amen. Amen. So, kids, you can now head off to Children's Church, and we'll give God the glory one more time. All right, so as the kids head off to Children's Church, don't come and ask me at the end who donated the money, because I truly do not know. It does not matter. We are about, not about the traditions of men. We are about the grace of Jesus Christ. And someone had, God had laid that on someone's heart, but I do not truly know who had donated it. And to be honest, we've talked about that many times. I prefer not to know. Absolutely. All right. So the kids have now gone off to Children's Church. If you'll stand with me this morning one more time, we will get started with the sermon. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 36. Lots of verses this morning to go through. I'll paraphrase as we step through the sermon. And we may even vary off a little bit this morning. We'll see. I think it's a morning for it. Verse 22, it says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as well as yourselves, and we all know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I am not to be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy in thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that all the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul will not be left in hell, neither his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, this time to come to your house, Lord, to hear your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I would step out of the way, Lord, and that your word would come to your people, Lord. We pray and we thank you, Lord, for this building, Lord. We know it's the church is not a building, it's but the people. But we see the wonders and the miracles that come from you, Lord, and the grace that flows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So the title of today's message is The Works of Jesus That Prove That He Is Lord and Christ. A little bit of a couple of verses recap from last week as Peter ends the message there and talking about the prophecy of Joel. In verse 21 it notes, and it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter is again talking to the crowd. And he's reminding them of a lot of things in verses 22 through 36. And we'll start to go through some of those in just a moment. But he's reminding them who Christ was. That they had seen him. They had heard him. They had talked with him. They had crucified him. And all this is leading up to next week's sermon, or one of the next couple weeks' sermon, of people being added to the church, right? So, but in this message, Peter is talking to the crowd. So let's start to look at a few of these verses. Verse 22, we see that Jesus is authenticated in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, authenticated of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." God authenticated Jesus as uniquely from above, having the ability to do what no other human could do. Wonders, signs, healings. The Greek word attested there means to put forward for public recognition or public appointment. So Peter is talking to the crowd and he's saying Jesus is authenticated. Now verse 23, we see that Jesus is crucified. Verse 23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." Now that says a lot, especially to the Jewish world. They and we'll talk about this in just a minute. That's a big deal from them, especially when you make the comment and you make the accusation that out of the hands of wicked men. All right? So, interestingly here, we see when we read these passages, we know there's a crowd of people there, right? There's a crowd of people. Peter's talking to them. Sometimes I think we read over that and don't get the context of who's in the crowd. I asked this question of someone just the other day. They said, "Well, who's in the crowd?" Church is in the crowd? Well, okay, church in the crowd. But understand who else is in the crowd. People in this crowd, some of them, actually had hands-on experience, hands-on activities of the crucifixion itself. Yes. And for the ones who didn't have an actual physical part of the crucifixion, they were in the crowd that said, "Execute him." So this is the people that Peter is talking to. It's been 50 days after the crucifixion around this time. Peter's talking to them, and he's reminding them who Jesus is and whom they encountered and what's to come. But he's talking to these people. We sometimes, I think, get in our minds that it's a different crowd of people, right? But no. It's these same people who crucified Christ. Peter reminds the crowd that Christ had a divine destiny that led him to the cross. Jesus wasn't fated to be crucified. He was given the mission by God. If you go back into your history, you know that word fated. There was a Greek gods or Greek, they were called the fates, and they kind of wove man's destiny in history. If you ever remember some of your Greek mythology, that's not what this is about. Jesus was assigned this divine appointment. And God was part of that. So this is the group of people that Peter is talking to. Now, I think we've talked a little bit about this before. I've mentioned it before. And it's always worked with me this way. Not all the time, but sometimes. And James maybe can attest to this as well. As we collectively, as elders, pastors, start working through messages, you start outlining a message. And then as the week goes on, especially for me, what tends to happen is, you draft out the message, you're praying through the message, and you've kind of got it laid out, and you write it multiple times, but sometimes God changes some things at the last minute. You ever had that happen? So it goes that way. So at this point, and it tends for me at least to be toward the end of a week that I don't sleep much because God is going through that message in my mind over and over and over. And sometimes he inserts new things. And back in the old days, I used to drive Cherry nuts because we would, especially when I first started teaching Sunday school way back when, we would go through the message and sometimes we would go through it together and Cherry would go to sleep and wake up the next morning on Sunday and it'd be different. And she would like, and I'm like, and then she, of course she's always afraid I'm going to say something bad or I'll say something wrong, you know. She's learned to leave me alone with that and not even ask anymore. But as the week grew on, this verse really started to resonate for a couple of reasons. We read through that, and sometimes we gloss over that Peter is talking to the actual people who were part of the crucifixion. Some of the people who may have physically had activities in crucifying Christ. And the ones that didn't were, at bare minimum, part of the crowd that was calling for his execution. And the one thing that kept coming to my mind this morning as I started going through that in late last night and a couple of days before was there are lost people in this room this morning. I am confident there are lost people in this room this morning who do not know Christ as their Savior. And church, why are we here today? Why are we here? We're here to share the gospel, right? We're here to share the gospel with the Great Commission, with lost souls. And I know there are people in this room this morning who do not know Christ as their Savior. I know there are people in this room this morning who God is calling, who the Holy Spirit is tugging and convincing and drawing near. And the thing that really jumped out at me about this particular verse is this. So, lost person in this room. One, I don't know how many. I don't know. But the thing is this. If God... Now, and the other part of this, of verse 23, is as you step down into next week's message, and I don't want to step on that at all, but I will say this, that we know that there are a multitude of people that are saved. It's a big number, right? Now, if you logically think through this, Peter is talking to this group who actually were part of the crucifixion. So it stands to reason that there were people saved who had been part of the crucifixion of Christ. Not just the over and general sin, but the actual act of it, right? And you say, my goodness, that's such a heinous thing. How can it possibly be? God saved those people who were actually physically part of it. And my point to you this morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior and you feel Christ compelling you and you feel that the Holy Spirit is drawing you, is that if God can save those people, He can save you. You have not done anything that cannot be forgiven. God wants to save you. God wants to redeem you. God wants to restore you, just as He restored them. Jesus restored Peter as well. You remember Peter now. Peter is the person that denied Christ three times. Denied even knowing Him. Peter is the same person that was hiding in a house in the dark for a period of time. Hiding from the very people he's preaching to right here. Right? So Jesus restored Peter. You can be restored as well. If Jesus is calling you this morning, you come. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning, you come. Now, we were talking about this in Sunday school, and everybody knows, if you've been to church before, if you've seen it on TV, If you have heard it on the radio, you know at the end of the night we're going to give an invitation, right? That's just standard operating procedure. That's what we do. We give an invitation. But I'm here this morning to tell you this. If God is calling you and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, now's the time for salvation. God said, now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Today. So if you feel that you're convicted this morning, you come to the altar. It don't have to be in the start of the message, in the middle of the message, or at the end. It does not matter. You come. Someone will pray with you. Someone will talk with you, share with you Jesus. You come. We were talking about the whole fire and brimstone preachers of the past this morning in Sunday school. And it's not meant as a point of trying to scare someone into a decision of the flesh. But to the bottom line is, God did say, now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. God also said that my spirit will not always strive with man. Today is the day of salvation. Be that right now, in the middle of the message, or at the end. We are not about the traditions of men. We are about the glory and the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. And he changes your life. Changes your life. And isn't that what every one of us was after? What we were searching for as lost people was a new life. Jesus gives a new life. If the people in verse 23 were actually part of the act of crucifying Christ and they were forgiven, then there's nothing that you have done that cannot be forgiven. Cannot be. There is nothing that cannot be forgiven. So you come this morning. And again, don't wait for the invitation at the end. If Jesus comes back before this message is over, it's too late. And I'm not here to try to scare you into an emotional situation, but I am here to tell you the truth. So you don't wait. It doesn't say you have to wait to the end of an invitation. If you feel the Holy Spirit coming, calling you and convicting you, you come now. If you need some help, you bring a friend with you. Y'all come and pray. We'll talk with you. But God changes lives. He changed these people's lives. He can change yours. So I think a lot of times we gloss by the point of who this crowd was, and that some of these people in this crowd were saved. And if God can grant salvation for those people, he can forgive you of any sin you've ever done. So you think on that as we carry on this morning. But again, Jesus was on mission to the cross. If we look in chapter 22, verses 22, we see that this is mentioned. It says, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. Now we know that reference again talks about Judas's betrayal of Jesus, but Peter is putting it to the Jews here because he's later going to tell them that you were the one who crucified the Messiah. So he's saying that, yes, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined by God on a divine mission to the cross, but woe is unto the man of whom he was betrayed. So as Judas betrayed Christ, the Jews betrayed Christ. And that's the point that Peter is bringing forward. Luke 2:22. And as the audience, and you can imagine, right? As the audience squirmed, Peter didn't hold back. He stacked up the words of indictment against them. He said, you delivered him over. You nailed him to the cross. By the hands of godless men, you put him to death. You put him to death. You, me, we did it, right? And in the Hebrew mind, to be godless and to be without the law, and to be outside the covenant of God, to be a pagan, to be estranged from God, was a horrible thing. And we know, as we start to step through the verses this morning, that at the end, they get it. Their eyes are opened. Their sins are revealed. Some of them get it. Right? All right. So let's step forward a little more. Let's look at verses 24 through 32. So we see that now Jesus is resurrected. And Peter is talking to the crowd again in verse 24 there. And he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spake concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not have my soul in hell, nor will it suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance. And then men and brethren, again Peter talking, he says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn him an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither was his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. So Peter is constantly reminding them that you know this, you've seen this, you're witnesses of this, because here in a few minutes he's going to really hit them with, again, this is what you did. All right. So Peter's declaration places God in an active role in this. God foreknew and approved Jesus to die on the cross. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. An interesting point here is Peter gave God the credit for accomplishing the resurrection, but he also linked the power of the Father and the Son together. All right? The power of Jesus, this linkage of the power of God and Jesus is important, because the power of God and Jesus working in concert, because it's the same power. It's the same power. Peter is mentioning David is actually in Psalms. It's actually Psalm 16 verses 8 through 11 is where Peter is quoting this from. So Peter is giving them a recollection of what's going on and who Christ is, and then he's also reminding them of the prophecy, right? And he's also reminding them in Psalms what's going on here. Again, his bold claim of Psalms in verse 8 there through 11, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, knowing that he's on my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoice, my flesh also shall rest in hope. So that flesh also resting in hope is the point in the prediction in Psalms of the resurrection of Christ. In Psalms, the Old Testament now, the resurrection of Christ is mentioned. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and the presence is fullness of joy. As at the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Peter also reminds the people there of God's prediction that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. All right? The lineage of David came Christ. If you look again in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Okay? So this is the Davidic covenant being discussed here. And in verses 12 and 13, it says, and when, it's talking to David, and he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee. Thou shalt proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Talking about the kingdom of Christ. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And verse 14 there, and it's not on the board, but it has a key point. Verse 14, the very first part of it says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. Amen. Amen. I will be his father, and he will be my son. 2 Samuel, the last time I checked, was still in the Old Testament. Before Christ was born. Before Christ was born. Absolutely. Verses back over into Acts, verses 33 and 30 through 35, we now see that Jesus is ascended. So Peter is is you can imagine what's going on in the crowd now. Peter is going from A to Z here. He's telling them who Christ was, and he's talking about the crucifixion. He said, you know, he was appointed, and then he was crucified, and then he was resurrected, and now he's telling them, and now he's ascended. All right, verses 33 to 34, it says, therefore, being in the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascending into heaven, but he says to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Peter and the others in the ascension had certainly seen Christ in the flesh, in their presence. They had heard him speak. They had seen him eat. They had touched his body. We know with Thomas, right? That whole story about, I'm not going to believe it until I can touch it. You know, how, and the Bible reflects on it, but doesn't go into a whole lot of it. How, just think about this. If you were Thomas, and you were that earthly person who didn't believe anything unless I could see it with my own eyes, which we know play tricks on us, or I could touch it. And Jesus said, touch me. Had to have broken Thomas's heart when he finally realized, my gosh, that's Jesus, right? But they were with him. They had been taught with him. He had taught them for over a month. And then he ascended. And then they saw him do what only the Son of Man could do, ascend into heaven, right? Amen. During the trial of the Sanhedrin with Jesus, this is the final. So they were looking for a way to trick him into crucifixion, right? They needed something to accuse him of that would stand up in court. They needed something that would be substantial so they could justify the crucifixion. And this was the point that they stood on, right? So it says, during his trial of the Sanhedrin, Jesus said that he would ascend and be seated at the right hand of the Father. That was the final point. The Sanhedrin was looking for something. That was it, right? That was the one point that they said, yes, now it's blasphemy. We have to crucify him, kill him. That was it, right? Luke chapter 22, back over in 22, verses 70 through 71. And it says, then they said all. Or to the Sanhedrin talking to Jesus, and he said, then they said all, art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am. So that I am has a significant meaning in the Jewish word, right? So when you say those words, everybody knows what you're saying, right? And he said, you say that I am. And they said, we don't need any further witness, for ourselves have heard this out of his own mouth. So that's the point of the Sanhedrin's crucifixion. Now, again, if you back up in those verses there, and it's not on the slide, but if you look in the couple of verses before that, they're asking him the same kind of questions. And they say, are thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you won't believe me. Then the next verse he said, and if I also ask you, you'll not answer me, nor will it you let me go. But 69, verse 69 is really the point. And Jesus said, hereafter, The Son of Man shall sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then that leads into verses 70 and 71. And when they heard Jesus say that, that was the point that they hung the resurrection on, literally, was that he says he's the Son of God. But Jesus says, from hereafter, the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the Father. Right hand of the Father. So now we look into verse 35. And Jesus is ascended. But now Peter is reminding the crowd that it's not quite over yet. Jesus has ascended, but Jesus is now glorified. Verse 35, Jesus is glorified. He says, until I make thy foes thy footstools. Jesus spoke of the coming hour at which the Son of Man would be glorified. Validation in the eyes of all humanity and at the splendor of his greatness. And that all of those who denied and tried to destroy the Messiah would be at his feet and a footstool under his feet. So Jesus is glorified. So Peter is got quite a message going on with the folks in the crowd. And then he finishes up with verse 36. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And our sermon ends there this morning. But when we pick it up moving forward next week, the Jews have a decision to make. Because you can understand that now their eyes have been opened. They now see the Messiah for who he truly was. And you can just imagine that they are, what do we do now, right? What do we do now? Peter summed up his speech to all the house of Israel, right? To the descendants of Abraham, to the descendants of Isaac, to the descendants of Jacob. And he accuses them of crucifying their own Messiah, right? So the power of the Holy Spirit, as we talked earlier, had transformed Peter. Because not too much before then, Peter was in a house in the dark hiding from these same people. And now he's preaching this message to the Jews. Same one who had denied Christ three times is now preaching this word. The day of Pentecost has happened. The Holy Spirit has come. Peter is preaching to this same group of people whom, as we talked earlier, I think a lot of times we blow by that verse 23 and we don't realize who's truly in the crowd. But just as they were truly in the crowd, so are we, right? But again, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, as the worship team comes back up, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. God forgave the very people who crucified, the physical act of crucifying his son. He will forgive your sins as well. He will give you a new life. Look at the world around you. Look at the crazy stuff that goes on. Everyone is looking for that new life. Looking in the wrong places if they're not looking to anyone other than Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Don't let any religion tell you anything differently, because if they are lying to you. And it's a bold statement in today's world, because we all want to say everything is okay, everybody, anything that anybody wants to do is fine, but the truth of the matter is that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Anybody else that's telling you anything else is lying to you. Today is the day of salvation. God said that in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians really quick. And then we'll part here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2. This is God speaking, and he says, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted. God says, I've heard you. He said, I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have secured you. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And again, as we had talked earlier, if you look over and we'll put it on the board, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. God said, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also in his flesh, and yet his days shall be 120. So in this time, God was talking to mankind and saying that my spirit will not always strive with man, because man was so sinful, and God was, I will not always strive with man. And that's one of the reasons that God reduced the lifespan of man, was because man was so sinful and everything he did. And God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. God says, I've secured you. I've heard you. Come. Today is the day of salvation. So, you too can be restored. Peter was restored. We've all been restored. The people who actually crucified Christ, some of them were restored. If God can forgive those sins, he can forgive any. He does. Today is the day of salvation. If you would stand with me, we'll go into a time of invitation. And again, if you need to come and pray with one of the elders or one of the deacons, you come and do that. If you want to talk about this Christ, if you are being called this morning, if you are being drawn this morning, today is the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not. We sometimes turn a blind eye to those things. But I'm here to tell you, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not trying to scare you, just trying to tell you the truth. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Heard a story this past weekend. A Ferris family, they no longer live in Ferris, but probably if I said the name, you'd probably know them. You may know the story. Lost their 15-year-old daughter over the last few days. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. You come.